We're in the middle of a series. We're actually just the second part of a series that we've started last week called Developed. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 37th chapter, it's good to bring your Bibles to church. Whether you bring that in paper form or electronic, it's good to have them with you. And I don't have a specific text because hopefully by God's grace we're going to do the whole chapter this morning. So rather than take time to read it, we'll just kind of work through it together. We try to put primary or major scriptures on the screen for your convenience, but that don't use that as a substitute for bringing your Bible to church. And if anyone's here and don't happen to have a Bible, see me right after. I'll give you one. We have some here. And there's no reason in America for anyone to not have a Bible. Amen? Amen. Amen. Developed. Today, the subtitle of our message for today would be Get the Picture. Get the Picture. Do you ever look in, have an opportunity where you see someone who you recognize from maybe a magazine or a movie or something, and they look a certain way, and then you see them like in real life? And you ever find yourself thinking, what's the big deal? Like, it's such a drastic difference, because what happens is there's been a process that has taken place. Someone has taken and captured their picture, their image, and then they apply a process to that image, and it comes out looking like something different, something better, something improved, something cleaned up, something sharpened, something that's more usable, something that's more drawing and attractive, this process that we put pictures through. Do you know that we do that with our lives? Do you know that? We tend to have that habit that we're always photoshopping our own lives. We're always editing our own lives. We're always trying to do our best to make sure we're presenting the image that we think makes us look best, or that is most acceptable to others. There was a reason you buy the clothes you do, because you like them, and you like them because you think they make you look better, you know, and more acceptable to others. We're always sharpening the picture as best we can. It's why we choose the places we go, the friends that we have, our interests. Everything is shaped around trying to shape this picture, this image, all trying to live our lives in such a way that we're getting the picture we want. We're getting the picture that is most appealing to us or to others. And we all have done it. We all are probably doing it on some level in some way, always trying to control and manipulate our lives and the things of our lives, around our lives, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, such a way that we look good. We come off looking good. I don't know a lot about photo editing. I've done very little of it. But one thing I do know is it can be meticulous work. It can be, and now with digital photography, the image can be blown up, and editors can work on pixels. You know how small a pixel is? And can colorize it or shape it or all in editing this photo, so that when you see it, have you ever seen some pictures that you look at and you think, like, man, that's a good picture? Chances are it's been through a process where it's been cleaned up and fine-tuned and refined so that it can look its absolute best. I also know that process takes time. You know, when you go through your little photo editing, you know, whatever software came with your computer or your phone or whatever, and you hit the button and it does this general cleanup, that ain't it. you know, takes out red eye or whatever it does. That's not it. There's a process that's meticulous, and it's time consuming in order to get the end product, to get the picture you want. So I want to talk about that for a few minutes today, and using the life of Joseph to draw some illustration. And the underlying theme that we have to remember today and throughout the series is, and this will help you if we get it, and it's something you should already know, but we need reminded from time to time, that life isn't about getting the picture you want. Life is about becoming the picture he wants. Do you understand that? Do you understand that before time began, God had an image, a picture, an image of you in his mind? And only he knows how to get you to look like that. And I'll give you a hint. It's going to look like Jesus. It's going to look like Christ. That's the process all of us are in as Christians. If we've given our lives to the Lord, then we have given ourselves to the process of editing of our lives. Only we don't do it, and it's not to make us look good in and of ourselves. It's his process in us so that we line up with the image that was in his heart before he even created us. Let's pray. Father, we're here to hear from you. I don't want to just speak words. I don't want to give a speech or a lesson or a Bible class. God, your word has life, and I pray that the life of your word springs forth in our hearts today. Teach us from your word today. Confirm your word in us. Lord, take the things that I say and make them life in the ears of your people. Will you be glorified today in our gathering? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the 37th chapter of Genesis. We're going to work it through. And as we work it through, I'm going to give you things you need to know about this picture that he's editing. There's certain things you need to know, and they'll help. If you see them happening in your life, if you've experienced them or are experiencing them, or maybe some you have yet to experience, but there will be evidence to you. This is part of the process. Nothing's out of control. It's all part of the process. So I'm just going to give these to you as we work them through. I think there's six of them, and I trust it'll be a help to all of us. The first one is simply this: you live in your Father's favor. You need to know that. If you're going to submit to this process, and if you're in the process, you need to know that you live in your Father's favor. We start the chapter. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Now we know Jacob: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Our forefathers. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. That Jacob is the one we're talking about. Joseph, who is the 11th son of Jacob, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now, they are concubines. They are wives of Jacob, not of his own choosing, if you know his history. But I can't take time to rewind all that. All right? His father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Okay, he's acting like a younger brother. He was with his brothers. They must have done something that was displeasing or was improper, and he's letting his father know that happened. I'm not going to judge if that was good or bad or right or wrong. We could spend some time, but I'm not going to go there. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And because of that, he made him a robe of many colors. The coat, robe of many colors of Joseph's, a well-known story in Scripture. So when we look at this, Joseph did not grow up in a perfect family. There are no perfect families, number one. So if you're trying to present that image, you're wasting your time. Because everybody knows The news is out. Nobody has a perfect family. Now, he had a good lineage. His great-grandfather was Abraham. His grandfather was Isaac. His father was Jacob. These great men of God called that through these three, this lineage, God was reshaping the world. And ultimately would bring us to the person of Jesus Christ. This family was a home of 12 boys and one girl. That was a home. They were all, well, not all, but many of them were half siblings, with the exception of Benjamin, who was the youngest and probably just a toddler or even a baby still at this time. All of the others were half siblings to Joseph. He had one dad. And here's the kicker, but there were four moms in the house. Now, I'm going to let you play with that on your own. You can figure that out. But be it said, if you read the history, these were competitive women. These were women who were driven and had agendas and worked feverishly for their agenda to win out against the others. Joseph's caught in the middle of all this. Joseph is at a little bit of a disadvantage because Rachel, Joseph's mother, had passed. And in this scenario, in that culture, in that setting, Joseph had a little disadvantage at home. He was never going to get the benefit of the doubt because he was always going to be dealing through a mom who wasn't his, which means all the other siblings had an inside track, perhaps, on some of the day-to-day routines. It was a family. It was a family. And family is messy. Amen? Family is messy. It's great. It's wonderful. It's God's institution and intent for mankind. I love family. There's nothing like it. There's no substitute for it. And we need to give our lives to developing, growing, and valuing and living in family. And especially as the family of God. I love family, but family can be messy. Jacob favored Joseph. It says it as clear as you can. And to such a point that he had this coat of many colors made for him, and he gave it to Joseph. All right, now, we're not going to take time, and we're not going to judge Jacob or give him parenting tips. All right, because you're not supposed to favor, right? You're not supposed to love one more the other, but it says that. But because and that he gives him this coat. Now, if you're Joseph, you don't mind being the favorite. If you're Joseph, it's easier to live in a family when you know you have the favor of your father. You get it? Now, that'll preach. You can carry that on your own. That's for free, but you run with it. You need to know you're favored by God. You are favored by God. Do you understand it? Say it. Say, I'm favored by God. I am favored by God. Thank God. Favor simply means this, and I love this definition. Demonstrated delight. Isn't that good? Demonstrated delight. Now think of that as far as how God sees you. He's looking for ways to bless you. He's looking for ways to pat you on the back. He's looking for ways to say, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. He's looking for ways to express, to demonstrate his delight over your life. All men know the favor of God in a general sense because all men live within the extended mercy of God. How do you know none of us would be here if it wasn't for the mercy of God? The world would be destroyed if it wasn't for the mercy of God, that his mercies are new every morning. Thank God for his mercies. All men are recipients of that benefit, of that favor. We're all recipients of his preserving power. The Bible says he's holding all things together by the power of his word, the word of his power. He's holding all things together. There is a real enemy. There's a real devil. And if he had the ability, he would destroy the earth. But he can't because God is holding all things together. Listen, he's called the prince of the power of the air, but he's not in charge. He's not the ultimate power. He is governed as well. The favor of God. And we're all recipients of his favor because he has extended grace. And in that grace comes the person of Jesus Christ and the call and the availability, the offer to all men to know Jesus, to be rescued from the condition of sin, to be cleansed, washed from the condition of sin into which we're born. General sense of favor. There's also a specific sense of favor that God bestows. Specific expressions of delight, demonstration of delight to individuals that God bestows on individuals purely at his own discretion, for his own pleasure, for his own enjoyment. God chooses how he's going to express favor and who and to who. Now, we can't do a deep dive on that because that it raises a lot of tributaries and questions when we start talking about the favor of God. And especially from our end. God's not confused about it. But from our end, we start questioning because we look for fairness. Right? We look for fairness. And when you look at the way God demonstrates his favor, ultimately, it will all make sense. But in real time, we look the way God expresses his favor, and sometimes we sit back and say, well, that's not fair. Well, that's not right. And so we can't go there. Just know this. Here's the short answer to sum all of it up. Who does God favor? Whoever he chooses to. Whenever he chooses to. And however he chooses to. That's a conclusive answer to who does God favor. Favor is always at the pleasure of the one who's granting favor. It's seldom according to the worthiness of the one receiving the favor. All right? Favor is all on God's side. And when we are recipients of his favor, it should humble us. It should make us grateful. Because one of the things about favor, if God grants a favor and you receive it and you become prideful about it, or you receive it and say, well, yeah, I deserve that. I've earned that one. No, you don't earn favor. And to respond to favor that way is really simply probably diminishing the amount of favor he can show you in the future. Favor, the favor of God. I put three things in your notes, didn't I? All right, so I have to give them to you. I was going to skip this and just save a minute or two, but all right, let me just give them to you. Three things I'm going to share with you about favor. Number one, God finds favor in those who find favor in him. Favor is not a one-way street. Does God know he's your favorite? Do you look for ways to demonstrate your delight in him to him? Okay, God said, if you'll seek me, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. And when someone's seeking for him with their whole heart, you're opening yourself up for his favor. God favors those who find favor in him. Number two, we can live in a way that invites his favor. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says that, but this is the one whom I will look for. Who show favor to, in other words, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Number three, God's favor isn't measured in the moment, but revealed over a lifetime. Psalm 30, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. I don't care how long you walk with the Lord. I look at my life and I look back over my experiences, and some of them were wonderful and glorious, and some of them were very, very confusing and frustrating, and some of them were terribly painful and agonizing. And I look at those circumstances and situations that my life's journey has taken. But you know what? In some of those moments, there were moments where I doubted God. There were moments I even questioned if he was, because it seemed so hard and dark in the moment. But I look now at the expanse of all that stuff, the good, bad, the up and down. And you know what I believe totally within my whole heart? I'm favored by God. My life has been favored by God. And if you know God, you're saying the same thing in your own heart. Look at your life. Hasn't been perfect, and you haven't been perfect. But you look at it from an overview, and you recognize the fingerprints of God. You recognize maybe there were moments where it didn't feel like favor. But you can't measure favor by the moment. You measure favor over a lifetime, and you'll see the goodness of God. You'll recognize the fingerprints of God on your life. If you're in a moment right now that's dark, if you're in a moment right now that is uncomfortable, don't measure God's thoughts towards you or attitude or heart towards you by the moment. Step back. Step back, and you'll see how good God has been to you. And that will encourage and strengthen you to continue on, because His goodness will always overtake our situation. His goodness and His favor will always eventually catch up and overtake our problems, our circumstances. You're favored by God. Tell your neighbor that. Look at your neighbor and say, you're favored by God. Number two, a good family picture takes time. Anyone take a big group picture at a holiday or something? Or it's always fun to watch, like, after weddings, when they want to get the group picture of everyone who was in the wedding. That is just hilarious, because usually, you know, they take forever because somebody's wandered off and someone's doing something else and someone has to fix something, and it's just hard to get everyone together. And then once people are together and you click the picture, there's always somebody who was doing something weird. And so you look and say, well, that's not going to work. Let's take another one. And you're standing, you know, you take family pictures like at Christmas time or something, or family reunions or whatever. It's like you got to take a million of them, you know. And then everyone brings out their camera or their phone, because everyone wants their own picture of it. And it just takes time to work the process, and then to get the picture out of the process that you really hope to get. Well, it's true on many levels. Verse 4 says that when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. They hated him to the point that they couldn't even speak peaceably about him. They saw that Jacob preferred Joseph. And then he gave him this coat. And it says that their brothers hated him for it, to where they couldn't even talk civilly to him. And my guess is they couldn't talk civilly about him, even if he wasn't around. Now, when you read that on the surface, I think that, man, that's an overreaction. That's a little extreme. You know, I grew up in a family, I had sisters. And there were times, and we all had times, if you have siblings at all, where they got something you didn't get. Or they got something more than what you got, or better than what you, whatever the thing. And there were times I remember being jealous, maybe even angry. I never remember hating my sisters. It seemed like such an overreach for me that they hated him because of it. But it helps maybe to understand something that's very possible in this scenario, that the coat Joseph got was more than just a coat. There was a meaning to it that adds a depth to this whole scenario, because it most likely was a way that Jacob was notifying the family that Joseph is his choice for heir, that he's passing on the birthright to Joseph. Now that's a different light, and explains a little bit more why their reaction is what it is. Because the 10 brothers he was dealing with, they were all older than him. They all would have considered themselves in line before him. They all would. Now, they could even excuse Reuben, who's the eldest, who the birthright should have gone to him. But Reuben messed up by having some strange relationship with one of Jacob's wives, and it wasn't a cool thing. So that probably exempted him, and he probably knew it. They all knew it. But then there's still all these other brothers in line, and Joseph's wearing the coat. Joseph gets the coat. How does that come about? Here's what I think. I think Jacob's heart has always been singularly for Rachel. If you remember the story and the history, Jacob left home to go find a wife. And it was a very convenient time to go find a wife because his brother Esau was looking to kill him. And so he goes and he sees Rachel. And he is instantly smitten. And if you know the story, he worked 7 years for Rachel's father so that her father would give her hand to him in marriage. And he works. And Laban, who is Rachel's father, his life is increased and improved. And his wealth multiplies because of Joseph or because of Jacob. And it comes time for him to get to marry Rachel, his choice to be his wife. And he's tricked. And he wakes up in the morning and it's Leah. It's Rachel's older sister. And his father gives this lame excuse about it's our custom, it's our tradition. It doesn't explain the trickery, but. And so in Jacob's mind, Rachel is the wife originally and only, which would make Joseph the eldest son because he was Rachel's first. Because Rachel only had two, Joseph and then Benjamin. And Rachel died during childbirth with Benjamin. So there's something going on here much deeper than dad gave you a coat that I didn't get. There's something going on that talks about that Joseph is being granted a position in the family, an authority in the family that was going to affect their lives, their entire life. So their attitude towards Joseph, in a real way, wasn't just an anger or hatred or rejection of Joseph. It really was a rejection of Jacob's decision. It really was a challenge of Jacob's authority. It really was a questioning and a rejecting that, Jacob, you did the wrong thing. They thought their father blew it. And they hated Joseph because of it. Now, the lesson for us is as God develops you, as his purposes unfold in your life, as he continues to reveal himself and shape you, then you can expect. Don't count on it. Don't look for it to happen. Don't try and defend yourself or protect yourself, shield yourself from it, but some will resist. When people see God's hand on your life, some will resist you. Some will not just applaud and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? Some will take hard stands against you. See, Joseph now represented to the brothers everything they wanted, but now couldn't have. It was something they thought they deserved more than Joseph, but it wasn't theirs. That opportunity now has passed and it's gone. Listen, there's going to be times where people are going to struggle with the coat God puts on you. You understand? There's going to be times. And it could be people in the workplace. It could be people at school. It could be people in your family who are going to struggle and stress over the coat that God puts on you. They're going to think you're less qualified. They're going to think you're not as gifted. They're going to think whatever it is they think. And their observations may be right. Who of us are qualified to do anything for God? It's not about being qualified. We're going to get to that in another point. So people may struggle with the coat. And then sometimes we have to look inwardly. Because sometimes we struggle with the coat God puts on someone else. Sometimes we see how God is dealing with someone else. And if we're going to be honest, we struggle. Sometimes someone gets the blessing I want. And it's hard to celebrate that. I'm praying for healing in my body and someone else gets healed. That can be confusing. That raises up emotion and response. I work for, I'm more qualified, and I deserve, and I'm better fit for the promotion, but I don't get it. The guy next to me, who hasn't even been there as long, gets it. I desperately want to be in a relationship. I want to get married. It's a time of life. I really want to have someone in my life. And your best friend gets engaged. See, someone else gets the coat. And it causes struggle in our life. It's hard to resolve those things. But let me just give you this before we move on. It's all going to come down to trusting the sovereignty of God. It really is. Trusting the loving sovereignty of God. You know, the Bible says that the Lord orders our steps. He does. He guides our steps. He has a plan for our lives. He orders our steps. And in ordering our steps, he has a singular goal. Our steps are different, but the goal is the same. And the goal is to fix the picture so that we look like Jesus. The goal is to be like Christ, to be a son like Jesus is a son. Because that's the greatest delight of the Father's heart. Our steps are ordered. We know where I want to go. The thing is, we're starting in different places. So the steps God orders for my life are going to be different than the steps he orders in your life. And I'll take a step of favor that doesn't happen in other people's lives, and other people's will take a step of favor that doesn't happen in my life. But that's why I said we have to trust the loving sovereignty of God. That he knows what the picture is supposed to look like. And he knows how to make it and develop it to become that. We don't. And if we don't trust him in those moments, at those times, we'll be highly discouraged. We'll be terribly disappointed in God at those times. Let's be this kind of a family. Let's be a kind of family that honestly and genuinely celebrates the good things in other people's lives. Let's be that kind of family. That when God sovereignly chooses to pour a blessing out in some place, that we recognize it and we celebrate God. And we rejoice with that person. And we lay aside all that other pettiness. Because there's going to be times where it's time to celebrate my blessing too. All by God's design and all for his pleasure. For it's God who works in you and me to will and do of his own good pleasure. Number three, as he develops our lives. Goodness. We start seeing what God sees. We start seeing what God sees, okay? Joseph has these dreams. There's two of them. I don't know that they were simultaneous. There's probably a little some time in between. And he feels very comfortable, and we can question his motivation, whether it was proper or not. I don't know if it was improper, but it's probably immature, because he runs to his family, and he tells them. And in the first one, they're out binding sheaves. And, you know, they would go out and cut the crops, and they'd tie them together. That was a sheaf. And so they're binding these sheaves, and he says that all the other sheaves gathered around his and bowed down. And then he has this other dream where he sees the sun and the moon and 11 stars. That's his family. And they're all bowing down to him. Now, you're in this messed up family, majority of who don't like you. How do you think it went over? Yeah, it didn't make things pleasant at the dinner table. Don't be surprised when others don't see what you see. It's actually the nature of revelation. Do you ever have the experience where God, you know, you're studying, you're in His Word, and God showed you something out of His Word that's just fresh, like it's just bam to you. It's like, never saw that before in that light. I never understood. And it's life-changing to you, and you're all excited. And then you go to a Christian friend or whatever, and you tell them about it, and they're like, yeah. And you feel like someone just deflated your balloon. See, because revelation comes to us for us, but it's not necessarily carry the same intensity with others. And God does develop, as He develops us, He does give us greater insight, spiritual insight. It's called different things. Some call prophetic dreams or impressions or promptings or senses. Some can make day visions. I don't know if you've ever heard that term or if you've experienced a day vision. It's the same as a dream, only you're not sleeping. You're awake as it happens, but you see something vividly that's suddenly just there. It's a day vision. What are these things? What are these divine insights? Quite simply, they're just this. Simplest definition I can come up with. It's seeing something the way God sees it. That's all it is. It's seeing something the way God sees it. He reveals it to you. He shows it. It's more than what we see by our natural senses, our natural abilities. It's seeing something the way God sees it. He shows us something that we didn't see before. Oftentimes, when whatever it is we see, oftentimes we see it, but we don't have the full understanding of it yet. Joseph was seeing something, but it wasn't until years later it was going to make sense to him. That he was going to be able to put it in a right context where there was it had life. See, it didn't have life at this moment to anybody except Joseph. All right, so he shares this thing, and we can't force that to happen. We can want it, we can desire it, but we can't force revelation to happen. We can't force God to show us things He's not yet or knows that we're not yet ready to see. We can't manipulate it or manufacture it in any way. But I will tell you this, there's a place where it's more likely if there's something to be seen, you'll see it. Right, there's a place. Do you remember in Scripture the time where Moses was praying to God and he said, show me your glory. Show me. I want to see you more than ever. I want you to reveal to me more than you've ever revealed to me before. Show me your glory. And God says that He doesn't say no. He says this. He says, there's a place by me where you can stand on a rock. Now that'll preach. There's a place by me where you could stand on a rock. Now we know who the rock is. We are standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. When we give our lives to Him, He is the foundation of our lives. He has given us His life. He's the rock, and we stand on the rock. But where's the rock? He says, there's a place by me where you could stand on the rock. You only stand on the rock if you're in the right place. You only benefit from the rock if you're in the right place. So where's the right place? Well, I think those right places where we stand on Christ, where we're in the best position for God to give us revelation, spiritual insight into things, is things, simple things like meditation and study of His Word. You know, many of us read the Bible. That's not the same as studying the Bible. That's not the same as meditating on the Word of God. I'm not diminishing the importance of reading the Bible. But you can read the Bible and be unchanged. If you meditate, if you study it, you're going to get more. There will be more. That's revelation. That's spiritual insight. All right? A life surrendered to worship. A life of worship, both private and corporate. Worship becomes a priority in life. It becomes part of your language in life. Your life becomes worship before the Lord. A place of surrender and obedience and service. A place of Christ-centered friends who you can have spiritual conversation with, who can challenge you, where there's accountability, where there's encouragement, where there's prayer support. sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. These are all places, as we're standing on the rock, that we're most likely, if God wants to show us something, we're going to be able to see it. We're going to be able to envision it from this place, because God wants to show us things. God wants to reveal and give insight to us that will propel our lives as He develops us. Number four, increased availability to the Father. Increased availability to the Father. Okay? Verse 12. Now his brothers went to the pasture of their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." Now I've got to quickly go through these, so I'm going to skip some things. But the point here is simply this. I love Joseph's response. "Here I am." There was no questioning. There was no dragging his feet. There was no excuse making. He just said, "Here I am." Can I tell you something? You probably know this. God never asks for our ability, because none of us are able in and of ourselves. He never asks for our ability. He only asks for our availability. You check it out in Scripture. The men and women that he called and used for his purposes, he never said, "Hey, if it's okay," or, "Hey, you know, we've done the assessment, we've looked at the skills test, and you've got the best." Doesn't work that way. He never asks about ability. He only looks for availability. And Joseph just shows this availability to the Father. "Here I am." And it wasn't going to be comfortable. It wasn't going to be convenient. "I'm going to send you to go see how your brothers are doing." He knew his brothers hated him. And it's going to take time, because there's no, don't jump in the pickup truck and go find them. You got to walk. And he walks. And you know what? To just show the character of Joseph, he goes to Shechem where his father sent him. The brothers weren't there. He could have said, "Aha, I tried. Go back home. Dad, they weren't there. I don't know what's going on." He didn't do that, did he? He wandered around. He kept looking until he found out that they're at Dothan. He went to Dothan. Dothan is 50 miles. Joseph went like the extra mile. He was so available. You know, we love this on-demand culture. We love that, you know, you can have anything. Yeah, movies when you want, music. Everything's on-demand. Just push a button. And we love it. And we love it. You know why we love it? Because we're the ones doing demanding. And that pleases me. And I like that. Some Christians live by church on demand. Don't let me go there. Don't let me go there. Thank you. I'm going to obey. But understand this. Well, first of all, I'll say one thing about that. Let's give God the on-demand button of our lives. All right? Then it'll work. Okay, moving forward. Joseph easily did what the Father asked him. He was easily available to the Father. He didn't say, "Let me go pray about it. Let me see if I feel led." None of that stuff. He just said, "Here I am. Here I am." Now catch this. Had he not been available to the Father, he would have missed the whole purpose of his life. Because it all unfolded from there. He would have missed the opportunity that God had purposed for him had he not been available, simply saying, "Here I am." That scares me sometimes. And I've gone, even in studying this, "Lord, forgive me for the times that I didn't just say, 'Here I am.'" And I pray that by your grace, I didn't miss something great or something wonderful. I guess until eternity, I'll never really know. All right? Instant availability. Increasing availability. Number five, nothing can stop God's plan for your life. Amen and amen. Nothing can stop. He's begun a good work, he's rolled up his sleeves, and he's going to complete it. He's going to finish the work that he's begun in your life. It's in the Word. He has covenanted to it. Joseph had all kinds of obstacles. He had all kinds of problems. from people, from circumstances. He was sold into slavery. He was slandered and lied about. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten in prison. All these things unfold, but nothing could stop the plan of God from unfolding in his life. None of those obstacles. In fact, what God took every obstacle and turned it into a training class, and it prepared him for the next thing. And it propelled him into the next step of his life and of his journey in God. Only one thing could have stopped Joseph from getting to where God wanted him to be. And it was Joseph. That's it. The devil couldn't stop him. Heavenly hosts couldn't stop him. People couldn't stop him. Circumstances couldn't stop him. The only thing that could stop him was himself. The only thing that can keep us from being formed more and more into God's image is ourself. We can make excuses. It cannot be convenient, and so we don't go there. It could be too difficult, so we don't try. It could be too time-consuming. We can procrastinate and keep putting off the things that God is calling us and wooing us to. We can just keep saying, I'll get to it. I know, I'll get to it, I'll get to it. And filling up days with stuff that doesn't even matter. It could be our own stubbornness. It could be our own complacency. Only we can stop that image from being formed in us. One more point. I need you to stand. Just stand. That way I'm going to end. We're going to do the rundown review of Sunday on Tuesday, and my time is going to be so long, everyone's going to scold me. Final point. In fact, turn and say it to your neighbor. God's not done with you yet. Isn't that good news? God's not done with you yet. All of this goes by in chapter 37, and then we come to the final verse. Meanwhile, I love that word. All this drama is unfolded. Meanwhile, that's like a word of hope. Meanwhile, it's like, okay, you can breathe now. You know, meanwhile. While all this stuff's going on, while all this is unfolding, while Joseph doesn't understand what ends up and how did this all happen, he's suddenly out of home and may never go home again. He doesn't know what the future holds, and he's being sold in a slave market. Meanwhile, all this is going on. But Joseph, God's not done. Doesn't matter what your situation looks like. Doesn't matter what it feels like. When you belong to God, he's not done. It may feel like an end, but there's no ends in God. There's only beginnings. There's only revivals. There's only transformation. Listen, get in the habit of operating your life. Don't put periods where God puts commas. When God started writing the script of your life, the story of your life, he's a great author. He's a bad at grammar because he uses no periods. Do you ever see some of Paul's writings? He uses no periods. It's the longest run-on sentence in the universe, the story of your life. He'll use commas. He'll use semicolons, colons, exclamation, no periods. And you know what? Even when you find yourself looking in his face, translated with him for eternity, it ain't over. It's just beginning. When you walk with God, it's always just beginning. When you live a life devoted to him, it's always just beginning. Even in dark moments. If you're in a dark moment, I want you to know something. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Don't put a period. Joseph didn't put a period. He didn't say, it's over. I'm never going to see my father again. I'm never going to go home again. This is my life now. I'm just going to be a slave, period. He never put a period. Only commas. Can we commit again today that we are going to cooperate with the development process that God has put at work in your life and in my life? That we're not going to hinder it. We're going to cooperate with it. And he's going to keep making the picture fuller and brighter and sharper, greater contrast and more usability, more marketability, more attractiveness. If we'll just stay true. If we'll just stay true. Because he's not done yet. He's bringing us. The Bible says that our path gets brighter and brighter. That he moves us from glory to glory. Isn't that good news? I said, isn't that good news? Yeah, we should thank the Lord for that. We really should. We should thank him for the work he's doing in our lives. Father, I thank you. I thank you because your hand on our lives is good. And in your hand, we're safe. And you are bringing our lives individually and personally. You're bringing them about for your purposes and your glory and your honor. And I pray that, Lord, we just cooperate with you. And nothing in our life is ever out of control. And it's never to our demise. Help us not to live by just the feeling of the moment. But Lord, let us see our lives with eyes of faith. That there's a sovereign, loving God who has only good planned for me. And that even the things that are hard or dark or uncomfortable, that your love is going to overpower those things. And you're going to bring us to someplace even better. You'll use those things to shape us more and more in the image that's in your heart. So God, I bless your people today. I pray, God, that you would encourage them. I pray that today there's an undergirding in their soul and in their spirit, a determination to continue walking with even greater uprightness, greater intensity, greater expectation, greater excitement, greater intentionality. Because they see that your hand is at work in them to do and will of your own good pleasure. And your good pleasure is to make us more like Jesus. So, Father, bless your people today. Keep them. Provide for them. Nourish them. And, Lord, use them to be salt and light in their corner of the world until Jesus comes. Amen. 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 God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm so glad you are here today. Drive a little slower going home and have a blessed day.